I am third. God first, others second, and I am third. We're in a particular section of the New Testament called 1 Corinthians, and today we're in a section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me start with a couple of questions. Is it possible to love God and fear God at the same time? Is it possible to both fear the Lord and love the Lord simultaneously, or are those concepts mutually exclusive? So can you love God and fear God at the same time? I believe that you can. I believe that it's a healthy thing to do. And my aim today is to encourage you to live in a healthy way in the fear of the Lord and in the love of God at the same time. It is never a good thing to ignore legitimate warnings. Now, I'm not talking about paying attention to an alarmist and extremist and people who are always pessimistic, but it's a smart thing to pay attention to legitimate warnings. Although I've never seen this, I am told that the Niagara River has a couple of interesting warning signs upstream of the famous falls. There's one sign, and these signs are designed to warn daredevil boaters. There's one sign that simply reads, "Do you have an anchor?" And then a little later downstream, there's another sign that reads, "Do you know how to use it?" It is important that you pay attention to legitimate warnings. And only a foolish person would claim God's promises and ignore God's warnings. And today, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture. You know, it's one of the, you know, as you preach through the Bible, there are certain passages of Scripture. You look at them and you say, well, that's not particularly light, but it's needed. I would say this one is not particularly light, but it is needed. And the second statement I would put up here, if you're filling in your blanks on your outline, would be warning. Some of your spiritually privileged ancestors failed and fell. Here's the story out of 1 Corinthians 10. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. I mean, this is odd, kind of provocative, unusual language here. And he says, I want you to be aware that we have some spiritual ancestors. And you're familiar with their story. And you say, no, wait a minute. He's talking here about the Israelites, and I'm a Gentile. He says, well, yeah, but they're still your spiritual ancestors because we're all now one in Christ. There is one spiritual Israel, and we are connected. You are related through faith to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, et cetera, et cetera. And he says, I want you to pay attention to the story of your spiritual ancestors, and I want you to sense just how privileged they were, just how many blessings they had. And yet, in spite of these privileges and in spite of these blessings, something happened in their lives that you need. Their story doesn't have to be your story if you will pay attention. Do you have an anchor, and do you know how to use it? Well, these ancestors, they were all under the cloud, and they passed through the sea. You know that story. You had God's Shekinah glory leading God's people with a cloud. And during the day, here they are in the desert, and the cloud would protect them from the burning sun. And it was always a reminder, the Lord is with you. He is your deliverer. He is guiding you. And at night, it was a pillar of fire. And you remember the story of how they passed through the sea. The Israelites are leaving Egyptian captivity. They're going to the promised land. They get to the Red Sea. They have the Egyptian army behind them. They have a body of water in front of them. What does God do? He opens up the Red Sea. He leads his people through on dry land. And then when Team Egypt tries to do it, not so much. Paul even calls that a baptism. They were all baptized into Moses. Hey, let me stop for a moment. He's saying, hey, Corinthians. Hey, First Collians. Some of you love to say, "Ooh, I was baptized." And some of you love to say, "I was baptized and I take communion." And what Paul wants you to hear right up front, these Israelites, they had a baptism and they even had spiritual food and drink as well. He says they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. And you're saying, what does that mean? Well, when you hear the word, the term spiritual food, spiritual drink, don't think wispy, ghost-like. It simply means animated by the Spirit. And he's saying God was with the Israelites in the desert, and God provided food for them. It wasn't wispy, ghost-like food. It was real food. It was manna. You remember that? They'd come out, and this food would fall from heaven. The Bible calls it angel food. It was manna. You know what the word manna means? What is it? They'd walk out, and they'd say, "What is it?" They'd say, "Well, that's what it is." "Well, what is it?" "That's it." "But what is it?" "It's what, that's what manna is." Manna means what is it? And here were people who had these incredible privileges, led through the Red Sea, fed by God, and a spiritual drink, and the rock was Christ. Well, wherever they went, in unexpected places and times, in the middle of the desert, Moses could strike a rock. Moses could speak to a rock, and water would come forth. Are these blessed people or what? These are people of spiritual experiences and spiritual privileges. And they had their own version of their baptism, and they had their own version of their communion. And then Paul says, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Literally, their bodies were catastrophed. And that's an interesting picture, isn't it? Of their bodies spread and scattered throughout the wilderness. In spite of all those privileges, in spite of all those blessings. And Paul is saying the story of Israel doesn't need to parallel your story. Learn from their example. Well, what did they do? Why was it that their bodies were scattered throughout the wilderness? Let me put some statements up here on the screen. They presumed on God's mercy. They treated it flippantly. Secondly, they trivialized sin and its consequences. You know, I know a lot of believers today who ask the wrong question. They like to ask, will God forgive this? Will God forgive this? And they want to go through life presuming on God's mercy. And the question you really ought to be asking is, what painful consequences might I be inviting into my life that God may choose not to suspend? And they pushed God's patience to the limit. Paul is telling the story to say, Corinthians, the Hebrews were baptized. I know you were baptized. The Corinthians had their own spiritual meal. You have your spiritual meal. But the Corinthians walked, but the Israelites turned away from God. And it happened, and it happens. It happened back there in the desert, and unfortunately, it still happens in the suburbs. Verse 6, now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. He says, I know that your deepest desire is to honor God, but that's not always your strongest desire. And then he mentions four things that were their undoing. And he doesn't just pick these out of the air. These are four things that really war against your soul and mine. And sometimes you'll find believers who like to say, but wait, I was baptized and I periodically take communion. That's good. But it's not going to cancel out these factors. Number one, idolatry. He says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they got up to indulge in revelry. You remember that? That's the golden calf episode. While Moses goes up to meet with God for 40 days and 40 nights, the people engage in idolatry. The Corinthians were very familiar with an idolatrous culture, and gang, we are too. The human heart tends to be an idol factory, and it loves to take what? Good things and make them ultimate things. Good things like a career and income and family and turn them into ultimate things. Don't let that happen, he says. Don't go there. Secondly, sexual immorality. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day, 23,000 of them died. Stay away from that. Thirdly, testing God. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. God's doing this. What were they doing when they were testing God? What does that mean? That's that episode back in Numbers chapter 21. When you test God, you don't trust God. And that's what they were doing. They were complaining against God. We don't want to be here. Why have you led us out into the desert? We don't like that manna. And, you know, you can just hear them going. And God says, okay, you think things are tough now. I'm going to spank you. And he did. But I was baptized, and I take communion periodically. That's good, Ronnie, but stay away from idolatry. And stay away from sexual immorality. And stay away from testing God where you blame God. You develop an attitude about God. And number four, he says, no grumbling. And do not grumble as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. He's not there, not referring to one particular episode, but to several. And the word that older Bible versions use, instead of the word grumbling, they use the word murmur. I need everybody to say the word murmur with me on the count of three. You ready? One, two, three, murmur. Now, I want us to do it again. This time I want you to repeat the word murmur three times. You ready? One, two, three, murmur, murmur, murmur. What's murmuring? That's murmuring. That's what it sounds like in a community of people. It's speaking under your breath about your fellow travelers, your brothers and sisters in Christ, always pointing out what's wrong instead of what's right, what's missing instead of what's present. And you think, oh, well, grumbling, I mean, that's not in the same category as idolatry or immorality or testing God. Can you think of anything more loving, more destructive to brotherly love than a grumbling spirit? Paul says that's their story. That's their story. It's a story of idolatry and immorality and testing and grumbling. It happened and it happens still. Don't let it happen to you. Their story doesn't have to be your story. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. I love that statement. He says, you live, gang, at the apex of history. You live at the apex, at the climactic chapter in the story of God. You live in red letter, highlighted days. And those things before, those happened as examples. And Israel's story doesn't have to be your story. So verse 12, here's his point. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Now let me tell you how a lot of people read this, and I think they read it inaccurately. Here's the way I think a lot of folks read it. Oh, be careful now, or you might be tempted to grumble, complain, or and then we'll kind of chuckle and elbow each other and go, oh, well, you're right. Sometimes I do kind of grumble and complain, or sometimes I maybe do love money more than I. That's not what he's saying. This is not written as fodder for late night comedy. He's speaking to people who already are involved in these soul-damaging behaviors, and they're engaged in these behaviors in ongoing ways. But I was baptized, and I still take communion. You be careful. You keep on with idolatry and immorality and blaming God and complaining against people, you may fall. What does that mean? It's not good. Your heart just may grow cold. And you won't even be able to put your finger on it. You'll try to, you know, but it's done. Or God may allow you to experience some consequences that are tough. Years ago, the Titanic sailed on her maiden voyage. She was the largest and most luxurious ship of her day. An incredible feat of shipbuilding, engineering, construction. 8 watertight compartments in her hull. And no one ever dreamed that the Titanic could have a structural breach and failure to make her vulnerable. Some people in the media called her unsinkable. One headline even said God himself couldn't sink the Titanic. The vice president of the White Star Line said, we consider this boat to be unsinkable. The White Star Line was the company that owned the Titanic. And you know what happened. On the night of April 14, 1912, she struck an iceberg at 11:40 p.m. A little over 2 hours later, in the early morning hours of April 15 at 2:20 a.m., she sank with a loss of over 1,500 lives. Here's the thing. The Titanic's officers had received warnings. There was a ship not terribly far away, the Californian, that was sending wireless messages saying, you are sailing into an ice field. And the Titanic wireless operator replied, shut up, shut up. I am busy. Let the one who thinks they stand take heed. Don't ignore this warning. The biblical authors do something amazing. Throughout Scripture, they will warn you and they will comfort you. Should I fear God or should I run to Him in love? Answer yes. I should tremble before His majesty and holiness, and I should sleep like a baby because He is a good shepherd, and He loves me and He will forgive me. But I do not need to be the kind of person who presumes on His grace. Paul doesn't finish. He closes with a word of hope and encouragement. He comes to verse 13 and he wants to talk about some of God's promises. And he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God's faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Endure it. He says, you're not left there. He wants to talk to you not only about God's warnings, but about some of God's promises and a word of hope. And he says, when you face your temptations, number one, your temptations are not unique. You may think you're the only one and you're the world's worst. You are not. And that's why it's important to live with a sense of translucence, to live with a sense of transparency and an openness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, there is no person so alone as the person who was alone with their own temptations and failures. But when we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, there is healing. Secondly, your temptations are not insurmountable. Thirdly, your God is faithful in what he will allow. And he will not allow you to be overwhelmed. And number four, your God is powerful to provide a way out. So when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. It's a picture of the military. You can imagine a military group, an army fighting, and they think that they're surrounded. And then all of a sudden, they see a pass, a way of escape. God provides that for you and me. Sometimes it's called a door. Here's my aim for you and my goal for you. That you will live in the love of God and the fear of God at the same time. That you will stand in awe of his presence and majesty and holiness, and at the same time, know that there is no place you would rather be than right there in his presence, and you can know that you can sleep like a baby because he is the good shepherd. I remind you of one of the stories that Paul's alluded to, and that would have triggered something in the minds of the readers. They knew the story. You remember that time when God disciplined the people by sending poisonous snakes? This happened in Numbers chapter 21. What was the remedy? What was the solution? Here's what happened. The people, although they had been rebellious and sinful and defiant, they humbled themselves before the Lord. They humbled themselves. They apologized to God. They apologized to Moses. They asked Moses to intercede for them that God might show grace and mercy. And you know what God did? He said, Moses, I want to heal the people. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to fashion a brass serpent and lift it up on a pole. And when the people look at that image, they will be healed. Now, I got to tell you, that just sounds absurd to me. It's a solution that sounds absurd. It was a remedy that was so simple. It was a remedy that sounded too good to be true. It was a remedy that put the spotlight solely on the power and the grace of God to heal, and it stiff-armed any human ability to save themselves. Their only hope for deliverance was to do what? Look up to what had been lifted up. And eventually that story became the story that Jesus used to talk about his own grace that is available and accessible for you and me. He said, just as Moses lifted up that snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up as well, that everyone who looks to him may find eternal life. Some of you today, you need to humble yourselves. There are some of you in this room today, perhaps you needed a challenge, and you need to heed and pay attention to God's warnings. And some of you here, you simply need to be reaffirmed in the wonderful promises of God. But all of us, as we humble ourselves before him, we look up to the ultimate solution, Jesus Christ, who is accessible and available to show us grace and mercy, to provide for us a new beginning, and for all of us here today to again to lace up those running shoes and to re-enter the race. I pray that you will live in the fear of God and the love of God at the same time. That you will stand before His majesty and awe in humility. And that you will run to Him with eagerness, because there's no place you'd rather be. Now, in your order of worship today, you have a communication card. Would you please take a moment and fill out that card? And on that card, you can indicate a desire to talk to one of our church leaders here about baptism or about membership. And we would consider that a privilege to have that conversation with you. Also, if you would like to fill out a prayer request during the week, some of our church leaders, we pray over those as you surrender and submit those to us. And so fill out that card, and once you finish, just pass it to the ends of the aisles, and they will be collected here in just a moment. At this time, let me invite, please, our elder couples to be making the way down front, and we're going to enter into a time of prayer. And this is where you're invited to simply pray right where you are, or you're invited to pray in small groups of 2, 3, 4, 5, or 6, or you're also invited to come down here and pray with one of our elder couples. We would love to pray with you, intercede with you. And so, gang, this is a time where we humble ourselves before the Lord. We invite Him into our lives, and we invite His power and His presence. So why don't you stand, please, right where you are, and let's pray together.